We are doing 31 weeks through the Bible, and we are now in the New Testament. So here we go, Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Lord, we thank you for your plan. Father, would you wash our hearts, wash our worldview with your worldview, and help us to sync up with you, come in alignment with you, heart, mind, in every way. We love you, we praise you, and God, I just pray your help in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message is In the Fullness of Time. Point one is the world was prepared. In two ways, God prepared the world. Well, probably many ways, but here's two of them. One is by the law. It says that Jesus was born under the law that he might redeem those that were under the law. So one of the ways God prepares this world for a Savior, even from the beginning, we had natural law and a conscience that spoke to all of us of our need for a Savior. All of us, just by natural law, can figure out that we are sinners that need salvation. But then he added the Jewish law. And this beginning of the revelation of God, and the law is called in James a mirror. It holds up this mirror of God's divine perfection and what we look like when we are seen in the light of his perfection. It's not pretty, folks. Isaiah 64:6 says that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags to him. So the law helped prepare us that this was not going to be by us. We see it all the way through the Old Testament that even though they have the law, even though they're God's people, they're always under judgment, that they can't keep the law. It was preparing the world for a Savior. So the law prepared us for redemption. And then secondly, God prepared the world by prophecy. So between Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, and John the Baptist, there are 400 years. They are called the silent years. But God did speak about those 400 years through the prophet Daniel. He spoke about when Messiah was going to arrive on the earth. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel sees these four metals that represent four kingdoms. Babylon is gold, and the shoulders are silver, and that's going to be Persia, and the belly is bronze, that's going to be Greece. And then the fourth one, the fourth metal, is depicted by iron legs, and it's Rome. And during that empire, there is going to be a stone cut out of heaven without human hands. Messiah is going to come in this fourth kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, the same four periods, the same four kingdoms that are during these silent years are depicted, this time by beasts. First one is a lion, then there's a bear, and then there is a leopard, which is Greece, and we could go into all of the imagery. The fourth one is a terrifying beast that has iron teeth, and it devours everything in its path. And this is a picture of Rome. And during that fourth beast, Daniel sees the resurrected Christ. He sees the one that is given the authority of the earth that Adam had lost, a man died and resurrected before the throne of God, that is given back the authority of the whole earth. This is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power as a son of man. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 9 gives the actual time of Messiah's ministry. So Micah gives where Messiah is going to be born. It will be in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Isaiah gives both his identity as being Emmanuel, mighty God, and his purpose, that he will be the Lamb of God that will suffer and die for his children. But it's only Daniel that gives the time of his ministry. So this is Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. 25. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. So we have this decree, this command to rebuild the city. It was given, Jason covered it last week. It was under Nehemiah in Artaxerxes' 20th year. He gave the command to the decree to rebuild the city. It was in the month of Nisan, April, go back and rebuild the city. And so Artaxerxes' 20th year is 445 BC. From that decree, there are going to be seven sevens and 62 sevens, and then the anointed one will appear. It's not speaking of his birth. It is speaking of his ministry as the anointed one or as the Christ. All right, so how do you do these numbers? Well, obviously, 7 times 7 is 49. So Jerusalem is rebuilt. The walls only took 52 days, but to rebuild the whole city and its the streets and the defenses, it took 49 years to rebuild the city so that it was good to go. And that's going to be followed by 62 more sevens. So you put these 69 sevens together and you end up with 483 years. Now, so 445, now we have 483 years. Here's the problem. They're lunar years. Solar years didn't even come till Julius Caesar. So the Bible years are 360 days. So to convert it into our timetable, you have to take these 483 times 360. Well, that's going to give you 173,880 days. Now, to find out how many solar years that's going to be, you have to divide it by 365.242. You divide it, and it comes to exactly 476 years. So you start with 445, do 445 years, and you're going to come to 1 AD. There is no zero. The first 445 bring us to 1 AD, and that leaves another 31 years to get to 476. And so 32, either 32, late 32 AD or early 33 AD is when the 69 sevens end. The anointed one is going to be killed after the 69 sevens and before The 70th seven. The 70th seven, we'll talk about that when we do Revelation. That's coming. We'll talk about that later. But these 69 sevens have already happened. And after them, Messiah is going to be killed. Jesus was killed on April 3rd, 33 AD. Daniel prophesied the time. The Jews knew this. They knew the time was coming. Simeon prays that he will see the Messiah before he dies. They are waiting for Messiah. It is time. The fullness of time has come. The promised Messiah in the fullness of time is going to appear. The wise men who have access to Daniel's prophecies, because they're magi from the east, just like Daniel was, they're waiting. They're looking. They know it's time for Messiah. They've seen his star, and they even know his identity. From this passage, where's the one that was born king? We have come to worship him. The world was prepared by God for Messiah. That was point one. Here's point two. Mary's price, purpose, and privilege. As we think about Mary, I want you to think about her invitation from heaven. It is Elizabeth's 6th month, Luke says, and the angel Gabriel is sent to a town called Nazareth, to a virgin, little maiden girl named Mary. And he says, you are highly favored by heaven. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. And then he says, you have been chosen to bear the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of David. You have been chosen to bear him. And here's Mary's response. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. Mary's part is agreeing with the promise, agreeing with the plan, partnering with the plan by believing, let it be done to me according to what you have said. And then the way it's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her. The Holy Spirit's actually going to do the work. She just needs to agree with it. So she's called favored of God. And at that point, of course, she doesn't realize the price that she is going to pay. So first, what is the price? People are not going to understand. First, it's Joseph. She's engaged to be Joseph. Joseph's a righteous man. He's engaged to be married to her. And she tells him the good news that she's pregnant. And he is like, oh my. And he decides he's going to divorce her. This poor little girl is either deceived, deluded, or she's lying, or she's so filled with herself that she thinks she's special and she's made it up. Whatever the case, I cannot marry her. It's too much to believe that there would be a child born without a man involved. I want you to picture the price Mary's paying, as Joseph cannot believe. It takes actually a dream from God for Joseph to come on board. The birth takes place in Bethlehem, but God has it so that he has to be raised in Nazareth, which is her hometown, which is where everybody knows her, and people in small towns talk. And so she is the crazy one. And we know that they couldn't let go of their narrative about Mary because of when Jesus starts his ministry in Nazareth, they want to kill him. And in The Chosen, Mary can't even live in Nazareth anymore after they try to kill him. She moves away. It is not easy to be misunderstood. Her price. Secondly, her purpose. Her life takes on an entirely new meaning. She is a Jewish maiden in the Roman Empire. Galilee, far away from Jerusalem, which is where the Sanhedrin is and the politics, the power center of the day. And she's just a poor maiden, and she's religious, obviously, but then there's this encounter. And God says, would you lend me your life? Could your life no longer be about you and your ambitions? Could it be now about Jesus? You are called to conceive and to bring the hope of the whole world. You're called to conceive him, raise him, birth him, and then raise him, and then give him back to God in his ministry. The hope of the whole world. Think about this. I want you to think about her purpose for a moment. All of a sudden, it didn't matter what Rome was doing or what the Pharisees were doing. Or yes, she is engaged still. She's still going to get married. She's still going to have kids. She's still got bills to pay. But her life, even though she's just this normal maiden, her life now means something so transcendent. Every moment she's thinking about Jesus and about the call that she has, the mission that she has from heaven to make her life not about herself, but about Jesus. Think about her privilege. When Gabriel appears, he starts with greetings, one favored by the Lord. When she goes to Elizabeth after she's conceived, she says this, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She recognizes this is a tremendous privilege. And I've been called into partnership with heaven, partnership with the divine. Generation after generation will know about this. Anything that is done for eternity is going to be remembered. God, in his greatness, has had mercy on his humble bondservant. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about how often she had to think about the privilege while she was paying the price. That she would have to go back and remember what a privilege this is. This is a privilege. I'm favored by heaven. And there's no room at the inn. And I'm having contractions. And everybody is gossiping about me. And I'm accepted by no one. And she has to remember, this is a great privilege. This is a great privilege. I am highly favored by God. So that's point two. Here's point three. Our price, our purpose, and our privilege. And I want to start again with our invitation, John 1, 11 through 13. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So he came to his own, and his own had a choice, and most rejected him. But to those who did accept him, those who did receive him, those who did put their faith in him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So this is the big plan. So God comes. He doesn't just come to Mary. He comes to every single one of us with the divine plan. He breaks into our normal lives with the divine plan. And there is an invitation giving. It's stated a number of ways. He draws all people to himself. He stands at the door and he knocks. But there is an invitation to us. When that invitation comes to you, instead of saying, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Here's what we say. How can this be? I'm a sinner. How could this possibly be? I think you've got the wrong address. I'm not even religious. How can this be? I'm a sinner. How could I be invited by God? And here's Jesus' answer to you and to me. Oh, I'm sorry. With man, it's impossible. Yeah, you're right. If you're looking at you, Yeah, you could never, ever get right with God. You could never become a child of God. But all things are possible with God. He was born under the law, became a human being for this purpose, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. Redemption is to buy something back that has been lost. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus was the chosen. This was the plan all along. This wasn't the backup plan. This isn't when, oh my, they sinned. No, this was the plan even before we were created. It was never going to be about our performance. It was always going to be about his redemption. Jesus signed up for this before we were even created. I will go. I will come. And I will be the Lamb of God that dies for the sins of the world. This is the plan of God. After the 69 sevens, he will be killed and it will appear that he's accomplished nothing. That's Earth's perspective. Earth looks at that and is like, oh, that was a waste. But from God's perspective, divine perfection happened. Redemption was now available to the whole human race because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now he comes. His great plan was not just that you'd be redeemed, but that you would be adopted, that you would become an heir of everything, the heir of his kingdom. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. How does this work, Pastor Tom? Well, no one has to pray here today, God, if it be your will, save me. I'll guarantee you right now, it is God's will to save you. It is God's will. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. He loves you. He died for you. So our part is to say, let it be to me according to your promise. I agree with your plan. You're knocking at the door. I will open up my heart. Does that save you? No. Then the Holy Spirit has to come and overshadow you. And he answers our cooperation with the Holy Spirit coming. He's given us, this Holy Spirit comes and gives us the spirit of adoption. The Spirit lets us know that we belong to him. The Spirit lets us know that we can call him Abba, Father, that we are now reconciled to God. That's how it works. That's the invitation. So here's our price. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And so what happens is you go against the grain of the world. The world has a way that they think about things, they think about humanity, and they think about people, and they think about religion, and you come, and you've got a different world, do you know? Now Jesus has come to you, you are now saved, and you try to tell people about it, and they're like, no, I mean, that couldn't be the way, and who do you think you are? Why do you think you're going to heaven? And it appears like foolishness to them. The idea that God came down into history and died on a cross and that now that this is the way to heaven. This is the plan of God. And you end up with a different worldview, and it's foolishness to the world. They can't understand it. And you come off as looking naive, stupid, Jesus freak, and you're going to have to bear that. You're going to have to be okay with that. This is your price. Will you pay it? So I talked to a guy that went to the Maya retreat. I don't think he would mind me sharing this. And And Maya is Madison area young adult, and the retreat was in March sometime. And he came very tender. God, what is wrong with me? What do you want to do in me? And Devin White was the speaker, and he's speaking on the seven deadly sins. And the first one is pride. And as he's speaking and preaching about pride, this guy says, I was asking the Lord, is it me? You know, am I proud? And we're all proud at some level, but I just don't see that as an issue. I'm humble. I've embraced humility. And so I'm not going to try to be convicted about something that's not true. Huh? Good to go. Well, then they got to the second deadly sin, vanity. And here's how Devin defined vanity: an inordinate desire to be liked by other people and have other people understand you. And he said, it was like a sword went through my heart. I realized I'm vain. I'm concerned that other people like me and that other people understand me and that other people agree with me. And so I'm always trying to prove myself that way. And then he started praying, God, cut it out of me. Cut it out of me. Folks, you got to choose which audience you're going to please. You're either going to please this world or you're going to please him. You're not going to be able to please both. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So stop trying to be everybody, get everybody to like you and everybody to understand you and everybody to agree with you. Stop it. Bear the price. This is the price of being born again. It is the price of belonging to Jesus. You are going to be a peculiar people. You're going to not fit in with this world. Get over it. Our purpose, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. So your life, when Jesus comes and invites you to be his child and to be saved, it turns out he's got a purpose that transcends your job and your family and your politics. It completely transcends it. He is calling you to be his witness. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are now the carriers of Jesus. We are now the carriers of hope in this world. People get saved by looking at us, by speaking with us, by we are his witnesses. We are called to now carry the Holy Spirit and honor and value the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the life of Jesus in us and through us. This is your mission, if you choose to accept it. I want you to think about Mary. And all of a sudden, her life changed. Her life was no longer about her. God had asked her permission to make your life now about Jesus. Your whole life will be about Jesus now. Oh, man, I don't know if I could have done that. Well, God's asking you the same thing. Can I borrow your life? Can your life no longer be about you and your safety and your success and your goals and your things? This is what I want your life to be, a witness. I want you to be filled with my Spirit, and I want this purpose. You're still going to have kids, and you're still going to maybe get married and be engaged and have bills and have politics, but all of it's going to be small compared to, first and foremost, my mission is I'm a witness. I'm a witness, and he says it to us together, folks, that you together are going to be my witness. So the church together reveals the beauty of God and the power of God. Together, only together, can we reveal the character of Jesus. It says, by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. That the character of Jesus will be revealed through the church. And the ministry of Jesus, his power, his freedom, his healing, his deliverance, the power, it's only revealed with us together. God has said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Each has been given a measure of faith. But when we come together, we have the Spirit without measure. And we cheer for each other. And we, as the river rises, all of the gifts are revealed. Why? Because it's the ministry. It's not our ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus is demonstrated. The things I do, will you do also? And greater things than this will you do, because I'm going to the Father. You is plural. I don't have to do them all. Together, we're going to do great and mighty things in Jesus' name. It's our purpose. And then finally, our privilege. So Paul says we are now owners. We the inheritance now that God wants to give us, he wants to give us the kingdom. He wants us to own the kingdom. It is our inheritance. It is now and not yet. What does that mean? Here's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to be the praise of his glory. So this is what we have now. We've got the deposit. It's the down payment, one translation says. The Holy Spirit, it is the guarantee of the full inheritance that is coming. Here's the full inheritance, Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. We are between times right now. We are living between the law and the kingdom. So the kingdom right now, it's now and it's not yet. It is here through the Spirit now, the internal kingdom of God. But the full kingdom will not come until Jesus comes back. Daniel 2 says, the stone that was cut out of heaven without human hands will come and will crash against the feet of the statue of all of the kingdoms of man. And they will all turn into dust and a wind will blow and all of the kingdoms of man will be blown away. And then it will only be the kingdom of God. And that stone will grow into a mountain and it will fill the whole earth. And that's speaking of the millennium. So we're right now, we're now in the kingdom of God right now, Romans 14, 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So right now, what you own right now is equipment to be a witness. Righteousness is, Jesus has given us his right standing with the Father. It's a gift. It's the gift of righteousness. You just put it on. The Father's best robe is Christ's righteousness. Put it on. Put it on every day. He has given us peace in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you my peace. I'm going to leave you my shalom. The peace that you see me walking in, it's going to be yours through the Holy Spirit. This is now, folks. This is not in the world to come. Now, there is peace for you right now. And there's going to be joy. You're going to need joy. Joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is something you need to draw on. It is our inheritance now in the Holy Spirit. The full inheritance is coming. Here's Romans 8, 15 through 17. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Pastor Tom, I don't want to suffer. Well, this is going to be part of it right now. Paul explains where we are in Romans chapter 8. He says, creation itself is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. We will not be revealed who we are until Jesus comes back. And right now we're in a time of groaning. He says creation is groaning. He says we're groaning right now. And he says the Holy Spirit prays through us with groanings. We are in this time of now, but not yet. We're going to have communion this morning. Communion at the very same time celebrates God's presence and remembers his absence. We celebrate every good thing that God is doing, everything that God has done, but there's a whole bunch of stuff that is not right in this world. Has anybody noticed? It makes us groan for our heavenly home. It makes us groan for Jesus coming back and making all things right. And so it's now and not yet. We are living in between. This is a time the prophets didn't see. It's called a mystery, Paul said. They saw the Messiah coming and they saw the kingdom being built up in its fullness, but they didn't see this time called the church. So what time is it right now? We live in that time of mystery. this time that the Holy Spirit's been given. And in America right now, it is time for revival and awakening. Friends, I will prove to you, I believe this with all my heart, we are not praying for revival to come anymore. Revival has already hit America. I am not kidding you. If you don't believe it, come tonight. I will give why I believe revival's here. I said it a few weeks ago. We don't need to start a fire here. There is a fire here. There is a revival, but revivals can easily be killed. We need to tend it. We need to grow it and pray that it becomes an awakening. Revival's always the church. Awakening's always the world. God has a third great awakening planned for America. And I want to be part of it. I want you to be part of it. Folks, we only get one chance at this thing. This is our time. Let's not miss the day of our visitation. Let's not be distracted in our day of visitation. This is our time.